As I day by day confront the issues life brings to me, I realize how fortunate I am in the advice the Apostle Paul has given to me. I recognize, too, that this is the advice of inspiration, the advice of the Holy Spirit. So as I've passed through the various stages of life and the years of my life, I, as you, have had to deal with moral and ethical issues. Some of those issues which I've had to confront have been long-held issues and opinions. The investigations of such things are not always easy and not always pleasant. There have been those times, I frankly admit, when such queries and investigations have raised perhaps more questions than they've answered. And yet, these things must be considered, must be confronted, and they must be confronted with an open heart, a sincere heart, an earnest heart, a heart desiring to be instructed and taught by God's Word. As the years have passed, it has come to be my practice, as I must deal with difficult and thorny issues, to ask myself a series of questions. That's how I begin. And often in the asking and answering of those questions, I have discovered that I am brought to a proper, wholesome, spiritual, biblical answer out of what probably has been considerable confusion. And this morning, what I would like to do for just a few minutes, if I may, is share with you some of those questions that I asked myself and try to explain to you why, in the asking of those questions, I am brought to a better understanding of the issue being considered, and often why I am brought to a determination of what course I should follow. The first question perhaps is the most obvious. Is this particular thing which I am contemplating expressly forbidden in Scripture? If I can find these kinds of answers, they are the ones that make my life considerably easier. It's those thou shalt not passages which clarify things and take all of the discussion away, and I'm comfortable with them. The question, though, is, are such things as these found in Scripture, in the New Testament? I know these are the kinds of answers most of us would most like to find. Thou shalt not. Well, what about the New Testament? For that's where we live. Perhaps the thou shalt nots are not as easy to find in terms of those very words as we would like them to be. And yet there are numerous passages of Scripture in which, if we're careful in our study of them, there is an explicit forbidding of certain kinds of activities and behavior. I'm not going to read these this morning, for they're lengthy, but I'm going to give you these for your notes, some of which I gave you last week. For example, in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 through verse 32. And perhaps this is one of the most extensive such lists of activities which Scripture clearly prohibits that you're going to find in your New Testament. Then in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10, there is a very definite list of activities which the writer explains will keep one from being ultimately in the kingdom of heaven. He also says, and such were, past tense, some of you. In Galatians chapter 5, at verses 19 through 21, there is that list of the works of the flesh, and then concluding with that little expression, and such like. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 3 and down through about verse 7 or 8, you discover behavior that is inconsistent with the life of a child of light. In Colossians chapter 3, at verse 5 down through verse 9, are those things which a Christian must put off. Things which must not be retained in the Christian life. Things which must be mortified is the word that is used in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. And beginning at verse 1, reading down through the chapter, you see the effect of verse 3, for it is a description of those things which are clearly revealed from God, commanded from God, as part of the behavior or behavior that is not acceptable in a child of God. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, as was read to us a while ago, there are several things cited. These are explicit things. These are things that are expressly forbidden in Scripture. And would God that we had for every question we have in life that explicit. I know that is what most of us would prefer to have. But in all of these passages which I have cited, there is behavior against which Scripture speaks. Behavior that is misbehavior, that is not acceptable to God. But the second question then takes the issue into the realm, perhaps, of dealing with those things for which I'm not able to find that very explicit, thou shalt not. And the second question is this, will this thing bring glory to God? The question all of us as Christian people need to be asking always is, does what we are doing glorify God? A passage which comes to mind is found over in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, verse 31, which says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever thing you do, now listen to these words, do all to the glory of God. Everything I do in my life must be viewed in terms of, does it bring glory to God? I know that there are many, many mundane things that we might say, well, how does that glorify God? But the question isn't how does that glorify God. The question is my life in all of its aspects, all of the decisions that I make, all of the activities in which I engage, is my life bringing glory to God? As a Christian, my total and complete purpose is to glorify God. Whatever behavior in which I engage, must in it be the kind of thing that brings God glory and honor. Would you look at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, for just a minute, verses 19 and 20? These verses are so profoundly important to the Christian life. And yet I have a strong suspicion that we have not yet touched the hem of the garment of their meaning for our lives. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and which you have of God? Now look at these words. And you are not your own. Wow. I don't belong to me. And he goes on to explain, for ye are bought with a price. And the price, my friends, was the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I am not my own. Yet so many of the decisions that we make in our lives are made in view of the fact that this is what I want. It's all about me. I can make this decision. You see, I have rights. Really? If we understood these two verses, what we would have to know is that the apostle is describing slavery. A person is bought in a slave market. And as soon as that person passes into the ownership of the person who's bought him, he has no rights except those of his owner. You don't have any rights, folks. Not if you're a Christian. For you've been bought by God with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are expected to bring glory to our owner in our behavior. Does this thing that I am contemplating, does it bring glory to God? And if it doesn't, it needs to be left alone. Is there inherent in this thing that I am contemplating potential harm for me or for others? And I recognize, as I believe that most of you here this morning do, that many, if not most, of the moral decisions that have to be made these days have in them the potential for harm to the individual. There's a little passage over in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians that it seems to me speaks to this somewhat, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6, in describing, of course, previously in the context, behavior that is inconsistent with the life we live in Christ. Then the apostle writes, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Is there potential for harm in this thing? What these two verses say to us is that there are times when the appropriate behavior, the appropriate action to take is separation. And if I answer this question, that there is potential harm in this thing, then the advice I'm given in these two verses becomes profound advice, safe advice for my behavior and my conduct. Ah, but you see, Brother Cecil, I am able to deal with the potential harm. Don't worry about me. When I hear someone say that, I wonder if that person really understands what it means to belong to God. Here is a person who is making some choices that bring him ever and ever closer to sin. But it's okay, because I know when to stop. I know when to end this. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When I hear this kind of expression, I wonder if it is coming from immaturity. Is it coming from a carnal heart and mind? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 reminds us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I can handle it. Don't worry about me. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Is this thing I am contemplating going to have any effect on my influence whatsoever? Folks, influence is a very, very important thing in Christian living. Over in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts is a marvelous little statement made at verse 13. The apostles have been arrested again, find themselves in kind of a court situation. And I want you to look at the last part of verse 13. When the religious intelligentsia of the day observed Peter and John, the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Here are some men who are the disciples of Jesus Christ, who are known to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. And they must do nothing which would besmirch the fact that they are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and which would compromise, call into question their integrity. They took knowledge of him, that they had been with Jesus. They were known to be the disciples of Christ. Suppose, Peter or John had begun to curse the accusers angrily. And you might say, well, justifiably, because here they are being called in question, not for anything they've done wrong, simply for being Christians. But their response would have negated their influence, would it not? I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians, the second chapter. I'm going to read beginning at verse 11. An illustration of bad influence. We're going to talk about this just a little bit. But listen. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, now these are the Jewish Christians, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, with their hypocrisy. Now, I want you to just think about this. Peter is an apostle. Everybody knows it. He happens to be in a Gentile area, and he finds no problem sitting at a Gentile table, eating a Gentile meal, until he discovers that Jewish Christians, Jewish leaders are going to come to the place where he is, and when he hears they're coming, he withdraws himself from the Gentile Christians. Now, he made a bad decision. No question about that, but it was his decision. The fact is, however, that this bad decision affected a great many other people. Now think about it. He didn't tell other people, you cannot eat with Gentiles. He made no demands whatsoever on the other Jews who were with him, Barnabas, all of them seemed to be comfortable in this situation until leaders from the church in Jerusalem came. But that's the power of influence. He didn't have to say a thing. Because he was an apostle, he was known to be a man of great biblical knowledge and spiritual strength. So if Peter can do it or not, then it must be okay for me. Influence. That's the way influence works. I don't have to constrain you to do anything. I simply have to set before you an improper example. You who know me, realize who I am, are probably going to say, well, you know, Cecil knows the scriptures pretty well. And he knows whether or not this is right or wrong, good or bad or indifferent, and he's doing it, so it's got to be okay. I still have doubts, but, you know, there's the influence. Folks, everywhere I go, and people know that I'm a child of God, they are watching me. And among other Christian people, such as among you, I have an awesome responsibility to make right and good and scriptural choices and decisions in all matters, but specifically this morning in matters moral and ethical. I owe you that as a child of God. But then, what about good influence? Interestingly, it is in the first of the letters of Peter, who was carried away into this erroneous behavior, that we find this powerful lesson in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word won by the conversation, the manner of life of the wives, while they, the husbands, behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear. And I want you to notice in verse 1, the words without the word. What is it that Peter is saying here? What is it that he's implying? A very simple lesson. There may be those situations, those times in relationships, and this one is a husband-wife relationship, in which a word doesn't need to be spoken because of the power of the influence of the godly life. And that power is so powerful that it has the potential of bringing a person who is an unbeliever into Christ without saying a word. Power of influence. Another question. Does this thing have a good reputation? What is the reputation of this activity which I am considering, this choice that I'm having to make? And I say to myself, well, if I know that this thing has the reputation for bringing harm into people's lives, then I really cannot consider that thing to be wholesome and good. There's a little verse over in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew that presents us with a principle that needs to be considered, needs to be thoughtfully considered as we think of not just moral and ethical issues, but all issues. But the verse says, and it's in chapter 7, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now he's talking, obviously, about false prophets in the context. But the principle of this passage is so clearly stated and so definitively explained to us in simple words. By their fruits, by their reputation, you will know whether or not they're good or bad. What is the reputation of this thing that I'm considering? And then, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4 and at verse 8, there is a part of this verse that just reaches out and makes some demands as we consider the subject this morning. We've got this verse that begins, finally, brethren, whatsoever things. And then he concludes, think on these things. Well, now look right in there and you'll see, whatsoever things are of good report. In other words, whatsoever things have a good reputation. As I have studied and reflected and meditated over the past several months, trying to come to grips with some issues in my life, how I think about them, how I consider them, I came to this little verse of Scripture, and I realized that right here in the middle of this verse, I humbly submit this to you, there is a statement that absolutely governs moral and ethical and spiritual choices. Whatsoever things are of good report, whatever things have a good reputation. Now, the other side of that, you see, the implication is whatsoever things are not of good report, you don't have anything to do with those things. You abstain from those things. We're intelligent people, all of us who are here this morning. And we are able to consider the reputation of the activities in our world, moral and ethical and spiritual, and to make decisions based on those reputations. And the last question is this. Is it expedient? The Apostle Paul had to deal with something called expedience. Now, what brings you to that place is this. There are some things with which he dealt which were lawful as far as God was concerned. For example, in his situation, the eating of meat that had been offered to an idol. No problem with that. Nothing wrong with that. It's not unlawful as far as God is concerned. But why did he have to consider expedience? Here's the situation. It wasn't whether or not it was lawful. It was whether or not it was viewed to be lawful in the eyes of other Christians. And so he had to ask the question, while it may be perfectly fine for me to go to a banquet and eat meat, which has been offered in the name of an idol, it may not be expedient if there are other Christians who view this as questionable or sinful behavior. And so not for my conscience, but for theirs. I abstain from this. This whole discussion, at least in part, begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, or I will not become the slave of anything, a modern speech translation says. Expedience. I will not be the slave of anything. I will make my decisions based on what is good both for me and others. But when I choose to make decisions that do not take into consideration the faith, weak it may be, of others, then I am violating this very definite principle of the Christian life. And if you look at the last part of the verse, and there's so much more to be said about this. If you look at the last part of the verse, and think about this, if I am going to just go ahead and do whatever it is I'm going to do without any thought of the consequences to me or you, I am violating the spirit of this principle. And I have become the slave of this thing because I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter whether it hurts me or you spiritually. I'm going to do it. I've become the slave of this thing. Are we, precious friends, that self-centered? Listen to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33. And by the way, in chapter 10, at verse 21, or 23 rather, he mentions this very same thing again. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We're going to talk more about that part of the verse in a later sermon. But look at verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That decision he made based on the principle of expedience. And oh yes, there is that one last question. It's a question I always ask. Try always to ask, will this decision that I'm contemplating in any way, will this activity that I'm considering in any way compromise, violate the spirit of the golden rule? You know the passage, Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets, the golden rule. And if in any way this choice that I'm contemplating could be harmful to that wonderful ethical statement, then I need to leave it alone. And here's the reason. Romans 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. As we go about daily, these and other questions can help us deciding what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is appropriate, what is inappropriate. But if we just go through life, well, like Mother used to describe me, a bull in a china shop, then we're going to make tragic mistakes. A little thought, a little consideration, and we'll make good decisions. Perhaps there are those in the assembly this morning who've already made a decision about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Choosing, as one just a few weeks ago did, to obey the gospel by confessing the name of Jesus Christ and being buried in baptism. You've made that decision. You've asked all the questions you need to ask about the making of a decision, and you've come to that place where you say, yes, this is the right decision to make. Then do it. Do it today. It just leads us in the invitation song, which, by the way, seems to me to address both the thoughts of our lesson this morning and decisions about obeying the gospel. You may come and let us know your need. If you are children of God needing the prayers of brothers and sisters, If you're faithful Christians from other places, you've moved here and you'd like to be a part of this congregation to work and worship with us under the oversight of the elders here, whatever the need, we would like to know how we can serve you, how we can help you. But we pray that you will let God have his own way. While we stand together, while we sing.